Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which we've been hearing from for several weeks, and which we read our last portion of today, St. Paul has been hard at work explaining the nature of the ecclesia, the gathered ones, the body of Christ, the dwelling place of God, the church. Now, at the last chapters and verses, St. Chrysostom comments, St. Paul, having drawn up this army and roused their zeal and having inspired them with courage, next proceeds to arm them. We come today to the famous passage on the armor of God, perhaps the favorite of any children's Sunday school teacher tasked with leading a craft. Isn't that a fun one? The armor of God. But perhaps more important than any shield or helmet or breastplate is what St. Paul begins with, the stance and position of the soldier. Indeed, it is simply to stand. A soldier, fully armed but laying down, armed but facing the wrong direction, might well be useless in battle. And here's what's said by St. Paul. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. To stand sounds like the simplest of instructions, but in the spiritual life, it can be not so simple. Now, perhaps one of the funnest times in the experience of parenting or even playing with another family's children are the precious and few days in which that child is learning to stand and to see the time and the effort and the focus and the stamina it requires for a little person to trust those short little wobbly legs, hold their arms out for balance, and eventually stand is a delightful thing. And watching them stand makes us wonder at the fact that any of us can stand at all. What a task. But once standing has been learned, and months and months have gone by, it's actually not so cute to continually need to help that one to stand. Especially less cute is it when a child's pretending they can't stand, faced with something they don't want to do. Now, should years go by and the need still remain for help in order to stand, it could safely be assumed that something was wrong. Remember that St. Paul, when frustrated with the followers of Christ in the new churches that he had planted, says to them that they should be eating meat, but they're still requiring milk. He speaks about roughly the same thing. He speaks as a parent who has taught his child to stand by holding both hands and now is ready to step away. St. Paul hopes not only for these ones to stand, but for them also now to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And think of the weight that's being put on this standing one with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. You'd better have a firm stance. Before all these things, though, and most importantly, is simply to stand and to withstand all the fiery darts of the evil one, and in the end, to stand. As these Christians, the people of God, are entreated by St. Paul to stand, to gird themselves, to arm themselves, the notion is that they are, and that we are, getting ready. And where are they getting ready to go? And where are we going? But on towards the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, about which Jesus speaks so much. They are about to take their feet off the broad path that leads to destruction and put their feet upon the straight and narrow way to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Through the Red Sea of baptismal waters, through the desert of this life, over the Jordan River of death, and into that promised land. Now, last week, we encountered the Hebrews as they had already been led out of Egypt. They had been led by Moses, or led out to Mount Sinai beyond the Red Sea by Moses. That Moses that led them up out of bondage in the land of Egypt, only to be caught fashioning idols then, and confronted by Moses even as they were prancing around with their new gods. St. Paul entreats us now not to forget our own calling, our own master, and especially not to be found prancing around with new gods and worshiping them at his return. But the message that St. Paul gives us today recalls another time at the very outset of the great exodus of the Hebrew slaves. In his sermon on Ephesians chapter 6, St. Chrysostom draws us back all the way to the very first Passover. He mentions that the Hebrews, led by Moses, had already confronted Pharaoh with the power of God in every way that it could be seen, that you could think of. And now before this 10th plague, it was time for them to ready themselves, to stand. And as they prepared their last supper, as they covered their doorposts with the blood of the Lamb, hear the instructions that they're given. Exodus chapter 12. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Exodus chapter 12. Could you imagine at that call to be ready for some to say, no, I won't? Unimaginable. The Hebrews were entreated to stand, therefore, with their feet shod, a staff in their hand, their loins girded. They were ready to stand, though the wrath of God was about to be wrought upon their enemy. And now, as St. Paul entreats the Christians, the tables are, in some ways, a little bit turned. The people ready themselves to stand. They've got a place to go. The wrath of the enemy is coming, and it is for them to withstand their enemy as he makes his last attempts to destroy. But here's the turn. The victory has already been won. And as we stand in God's strength, all wrath of both God and enemy is guaranteed to pass over. I'm not going to go through all the elements of the full armor of God. You have to go to a Sunday school class to hear about that. And we'll cut it out of construction paper, and you can glue it on something and bring it home to your parents if you want. They're all important, yes. But let me suggest to you that perhaps there is a reason that one in particular is mentioned first after standing. That your loins be girt about with truth. That you would, first of all, beneath all of your armor, wear truth. If we are to stand, we must fervently pursue and value the truth. Without the truth, you can't know yourself. You can't know God. You can't know the strength of your salvation. You can't know your enemy. And you may not even recognize when you're being attacked. You may not realize that you're not standing. You may not realize that you're facing the wrong direction. Without truth, we're as weak as newborns in the spiritual life, and we cannot expect to stand. And while it is cute to see a child struggling to stand, it's not as cute, especially in the spiritual life, to see a full-grown adult struggle. And you would even say, something's wrong. Is it any wonder that when the people of God become determined to stand, therefore, that the enemy strikes so hard against the effort to be girt about with truth? Think of the nature of the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that you should not eat of any tree in the garden. A weird way of asking a question. There's a lie sewn right into that question. But a question, did God really say? Did God really say that what you are tempted to do is wrong? Did he really say that? Isn't there a verse somewhere that says God wants to give you the desires of your heart? Well, I desire this. Isn't it biblical to do what I want? Did he really say? Our true spiritual enemy today, who disguises himself as an angel of light, is trying hard, and especially now, not only to have us question truths that have been revealed to us by God in Scripture and his creation, but more so to eliminate the notion of truth altogether. And he wishes us to be so weak that we cannot stand. Journalist Stephen Turner wrote a poem decades and decades ago. And as you listen to the few portions of it that I'll read you here this morning, see the manner in which our world is confused and recognize that behind the confusion there is a strategy being used against us so that we forget how to stand. And we hear again the call of St. Paul to stand and be girt about with truth as we hear these words, a poem which used to be satire and could almost now be considered the mantra. The poem is entitled, ironically, Creed. We believe everything is okay, as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt, and to the best of your knowledge. We believe that everything is getting better, despite evidence to the contrary. Evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe all religions are basically the same. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. That's it. We believe, and this is very important. You have to hear this one. I'm going to read it twice. Twice. We believe what is selected is average. What is average is normal. What is normal is good. Hear that one again. And this is satire, I hope. We believe that what is selected is average, what is average is normal, and what is normal is good. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. That is the fault of society, and society is the fault of conditions, and conditions are the fault of society. There's a pretzel. And we believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth except the truth that there is no absolute truth. And finally, in a poem entitled Creed, we believe in the rejection of creeds. Okay, look it up. You can read it again. There's more to it. But the ideas behind those guiding principles of the world are the fiery darts. And the church is the prime target. St. Augustine said, while we are employed in destroying those darts, we lay ourselves open to be wounded on all sides. To wrestle with flesh and blood will not only be useless, but highly pernicious. We must go straight to the enemy who attacks and wounds us from his concealment. And we will do better when we do that to claim our victory as the body of Christ and resolve, rather than to cower, to stand and be girt about with truth. There is a never-ending supply of fiery darts. They come at us faster than the headlines can be printed or that can be typed out and published on the internet. And the siren cry of an enemy approaches closer now than ever before, tempting us to lay down, face the wrong direction, forget what we're doing here, and most importantly, fight each other like useless soldiers. It's at this time that we must simply remember what St. Paul says to do. First of all, to stand. And girded with the truth, protected with a breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, shielded with faith, protected by salvation, and armed with the sword of the Holy Spirit, continue on a straight and narrow road, no matter how slow the progress, undeterred, unabated, the cross lifted high before us, the banner of Christ leading us on, the bread of heaven nourishing us along the way, and the blood of the Lamb covering our doorposts, protecting us as the Hebrews of old, both from the wrath of God and the fiery darts of the enemy, and having done all, to stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.